Well, please do take a seat, and if you could be picking up your Bibles again and turning back to John chapter 5, page 1068. We're continuing our series at the beginning of John's Gospel. So let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's Word together. Let's pray. Jesus said, "I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you lived in perfect obedience to your heavenly Father. We praise you that you were and are without sin. We praise you that you are alive and you speak to us now through your word. Lord Jesus, please speak to us this morning, that we might be those who seek not to please ourselves, but you who died for us. Amen. Well, it's Mothering Sunday. What does it mean to honour our mothers from a Christian perspective? Of course, we're encouraged to buy stuff, aren't we? I don't know if you've bought any stuff of late. Flowers, chocolates, cards. It's not a wrong thing to do, is it? It's a very good thing to do. But it can so easily replace a genuine honouring of our mothers, can't it? Increasingly, our culture, if you believe all the psychologists and social scientists, is becoming narcissistic. After Narcissus, the Greek myth of the man who fell in love with his own reflection in a pool of water. We are becoming, many would say, increasingly self-obsessed. Narcissistic. Funnily, it's the botanical name for daffodils as well. I don't know if you knew that. Narcissi. Great that we had roses this morning instead. Not that there's anything wrong with daffodils. But there is a bit of a debate as to whether previous generations were more or less narcissistic than the current one. What all the social scientists agree is that trying to instill more of a collective sense of humility and altruism as opposed to self-promotion might go a long way towards achieving better mental health for would-be narcissists. So says Dr. Joe Pierre. As ever, the Bible got there thousands of years before social scientists and psychologists. The nourishing Christian corrective to narcissism is other person-centeredness. In the Ten Commandments, we read, "Honor your father and your mother." Why? "That it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Paradoxically, the best thing for ourselves is to be focused on others. The best thing for the Israelites, having been rescued by God's grace from Egypt, was to honour their parents. And it's the same in the New Testament, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 puts it this way: "Honour your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. What is the promise for our narcissistic culture? "That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." See, these are covenantal statements. How to enjoy a relationship with a saving and gracious God that he has initiated by his loving goodness. He gives his people these commands for their blessing. Long life in the land of Israel, long life on the earth through the honouring of parents. And many cultures know this, whether Christian or not, although our culture is turning away from it. But how might this work in reality, an honouring of parents, mothers and fathers? Well, it can help to see this working out in extreme situations. I don't know if, like many of us, you're shocked by the almost daily reports, it seems, of knife crime. What is the explanation that we're being given by our culture? What is the solution that we're all talking about? It's police numbers, isn't it? David Lammy, Labour MP for Tottenham, says a key cause of knife crime is absent fathers. Sheldon Thomas, a former gang member, agrees 100%. And this has been known for 20 years. The solution? More police on the streets? Or more faithful fathers? Now, no government dares say that. But if we are following Jesus Christ, he is our model in how to honour our mothers, isn't he? I don't know. When Joseph, the husband of Mary, died, it's likely that Jesus had to take on the role of firstborn son, of providing for the family, and even as an adult, even as the Son of God, he honoured his mother. And I think this will challenge those of us this morning, those of us who are husbands and fathers and grandfathers. See, we saw a few weeks ago, didn't we, that in Jesus' first miracle in John's Gospel, in John chapter 2, he really is responding to his mother's request. She says, with a certain degree of loaded intent, they have no more wine. She clearly believes that Jesus can do something about this. And Jesus protests, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Yet what does Jesus do? He's willing to reveal his glory through the turning of water into wine, partly in response to his mother's encouragement. He embarks on the work God has given him to do, partly in response to his mother's encouragement. Young men, if we're following Jesus Christ, would we do what our mother wanted? Or does it kind of stick in the throat? It's just a bit too humiliating to do what our mother tells us to do. I know, looking back on my younger days, that was me. We can be so narcissistic that we think it is shameful to do what our mothers want, yet Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the man, began his ministry partly through his mother's encouragement. And then when he's dying on the cross, dying in the place of people like you and me for our sins, the Son of God, doing a work of eternal significance, and he sees his mother. Does he think to himself, I'm doing something far more important than talking to my mother? No. He says to his best friend John, Mother, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. He cares for and honors his mother even when he is dying for the sins of the world. Men, I include myself in this, all of us, is our work, our career, the busyness in family life, the things that we need to do, more important than honoring our mothers? It's challenging, isn't it? If Jesus is our model and our example, even if you are saving the whole world, that is not reason enough not to honor your mother. Here is the man, the Son of God, dying for the sins of the world, and still, because he seeks to please his heavenly Father, he honors his mother. This sort of puts honoring our mother sort of a bit further up on the list of priorities, doesn't it, if we're truthful with ourselves? I've been deeply challenged by this. I'm trying to think, well, how do I honour my mother more? It's easy for me to say, well, my ministry is more important. That's rubbish. So how would we apply this? Maybe we need to resolve to spend more time with our mothers. Maybe if we have lost our mothers, spend time thinking of them and giving thanks to God for them. If we're married, teach our children to honour their mothers. If we're single, help us to honour spiritual motherhood and the role of motherhood in our community, because we live in days where putting ourselves first is being encouraged. See, narcissism can breed a very thin way of honouring our mothers. It's not wrong to get cards and flowers and chocolates, but if that's all it is, it's not following Christ, is it? The narcissism of our age can breed a very thin honouring our mothers, but it also can breed a wrong way of honouring motherhood. How so? And you might be thinking, when are we going to get to the passage, John? Don't worry, we'll be getting to the text in a minute. But in our age, in our society, we are being encouraged to elevate motherhood to almost divine proportions. I don't know whether this is being driven by those who are mothers or those who want to encourage a certain gender equality in the way that we think about motherhood. The Methodist service book is calling God Mother and has done since 1999, and the Church of England is considering how to bring in calling God Mother. Why? Well, the thinking goes something like this. Patriarchy is evil. So because the Bible is patriarchal, it needs to be rewritten. This was preached very persuasively by Bishop John Spong in 1993 at the Southwark Diocesan Conference, because I was there, I heard him, and he got a standing ovation. See, language of the father and son is just sexist. It's been written by men who are sexist. So we need to redress the balance. We need to call God Mother and Jesus Daughter, and strip out all patriarchy from this sexist book. Well, is this problematic? Well, it rejects the Trinity as revealed by the words of Jesus Christ, who, as we saw in his conversation with the Samaritan woman, is no slave to culture. And it's probably worth remembering that the ancient world, far from being simply gods of male gender, was awash with gods of male and female and androgynous deities in the pantheon. And yet in that context, in both Old and New Testaments, there was an insistence that God had revealed himself in gender-laden language, not gender-neutral language. In other words, it's possible to celebrate Mother's Day without celebrating the one who we should honour above all, who is called Father, through the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we're coming to the text. See, as we work our way through John's Gospel, John is insistent that Jesus is the Son of God who acts in equality with his Father. And the first point is this: Jesus, the Son of God, gives life to be honoured like God his Father. As we saw last week, Jesus has told an invalid of 38 years to literally rise. Verse 8, then Jesus said to him, literally, rise, pick up your mat and walk. And the invalid is healed and enters a new life. And then there's controversy with those who notice that this man is carrying his mat on the Sabbath. He shouldn't be doing that according to the rules that had been made up by the Pharisees. And rather than just saying, well, I'm not keeping your made-up rules, Jesus answers this charge that he's encouraging this man to work on the Sabbath by saying, in verse 17, my father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. He's claiming to be God. And then we pick up the rest of his answer from this miracle of raising a man from invalidity to a new life of health. And he says, verse 19, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. What God does, Jesus says, he does. What the Father does. The Father created and sustains all things, so the Son created and sustains all things. He works on the Sabbath. Why? For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Jesus claims to have a particular affection in the heart of the Father. At his baptism, God the Father said, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. See, the reason why the Father does all things with the Son is because of his love for his Son. He is his eternally begotten Son. The Father and the Son are of the same being. They are both in nature God. It's what we confess in the creeds, and we use the language that Jesus has given us of Father and Son. And then he gives another reason, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it, just as he gave life to that invalid by saying, rise. Jesus can speak to people, even today, and give people like you and me eternal life. And there's a day coming when he will speak to all people who have ever lived, and they will rise. He's that powerful. He is God. And because he's God, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. See, honoring people is very important to God. It's important that we honor our mother and father, but Jesus says that there is an honor that is far more important than honoring our mother and father. It's honoring him, his name, Son, and honoring his Father's name, Father, who sent him. In fact, we cannot have eternal life without it. It's that important what language we use about God. See, when we need to honour a great person, you're taught what name to use, aren't you? I don't know if you've ever met the Queen or the Duke of Edinburgh or Princess Diana when she was alive. I had the privilege of briefly meeting Princess Diana, and I can't remember what name we were told to use, but you're told, you know, before they enter the room, you're said, this is what you say. And before you meet the Queen, or you might look up on the internet, what are you supposed to say? Your Majesty. Not Liz. And certainly not Larry. I mean, how dishonoring it would be to Her Majesty. Even in common conversation, if you give somebody your name and they decide, oh, you know, I don't really like your name, can I call you Bill? Or John, when you're female. Just change your name and change your gender just like that. Would that not be dishonoring? What about the one who speaks people to life? What about the one who has created all things? What about the one, if we do not believe in him, we will not have life? Do we not think it would be wise to be cautious about changing the name he has given to us to trust in for eternal life. See, when God has revealed that we are to call him Father and Jesus Christ the Son, we cannot in our narcissism say we prefer to call God by names we prefer. Are we so arrogant that we think we can change the name of God when Jesus has already said in John's Gospel, whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever does not believe in the Son does not have life, for God's wrath remains on him. See, the name, the Son, like the name Jesus Christ, Yeshua, which is his name, a male name, is a saving name. See, we're rightly deeply upset at how our government is behaving, aren't we? Maybe it's just me then. I don't see many nods out. Isn't it just, oh, it's really annoying what's going on with Brexit at the moment, isn't it? You think, oh, come on, guys. But is anyone saying anarchy? Yeah, I think that would be better. Let's just forget the government completely. Let's get rid of the Houses of Parliament. No elections, no police force, no taxation, no system of government. Let's just go for anarchy. Is anybody saying that? I don't know if any political commentators are saying that. No. Now, we're all aware of evil patriarchy, are we not? Husbands who abuse their wives. Sons who are violent and abusive. The history of male oppression we are all aware of. But because there is bad patriarchy, does that mean we get rid of it entirely? Especially if this universe is created by a father who has sent his son into the world to rescue us from sin. Can we really say all fatherhood, all patriarchy, all rule by a father is evil? Can you see where this is coming from? It's not coming from God, is it? Because the Son of God, second point, assures anyone that if we believe in him, we have life. Look with me at this wonderful verse 24. Isn't this? I suggest we try and memorize verse 24, chapter 5, verse 24. It is the gospel, the good news about Jesus in a nutshell. And if you're just thinking about the Christian faith, here is a good verse to start. Jesus raises somebody from invalidity and says that he can do the same for our eternal life. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, in other words, his Father, has, present tense, eternal life and will not be condemned. When we stand before God on judgment day, if we've trusted in what Jesus says about himself and what he does in dying on the cross for us, we will not go to hell. We will not be condemned. We will be declared innocent, as the Apostle Paul teaches in justification. And this can happen to us today, now. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has crossed over from death to life. I mean, are these not precious, precious words? People like you and me who know that we're narcissists by nature, I mean, that's just what human beings are, isn't it? Sinful. We love ourselves. Jesus can take the punishment that that deserves so that we can enter into a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father and have a life of love with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, simply by trusting in what Jesus says. We have crossed over from death to life, but this comes from hearing what Jesus says and believing in God as Father, praying to God as Father. The language of salvation that Jesus has given is, I'm sorry, is not gender neutral. Can we see, am I making this up? Is this here before us? It's a salvation issue. And then finally, the Son of God. And let's just marvel at the power of the Son of God, the one we are to honor for eternal salvation. The Son of God gives life as he has life in himself, like God his Father. Look at verse 25 with me. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. See, already the judgment day is invading history. Already people are hearing Jesus' voice and some are rising to life and therefore won't be condemned on the day when he returns. The day is already here. How? Well, he explains, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has granted him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. Jesus claims not only to be equal to God his Father, not only to be able to give life, but to have life in himself. The posh word that I know some of us will know is aseity. God alone is self-existent. He doesn't require anything outside of himself to keep himself going. And Jesus is claiming to have that quality, to have life in himself. All life comes from Jesus, the Son of God. And so Jesus, because he has life in himself from the Father, he will say to Adolf Hitler, rise. And he will rise for judgment. He will say to Pol Pot, rise. And he will rise for judgment. He will say to everyone in that graveyard outside, rise. And they will all rise for judgment. If we die before he returns, he will say to us, rise, and we will rise for judgment. And if we're still alive, we will be brought before God for judgment. Why? Because Jesus has life in himself. He's the source of all life because he's God. He gets it from no one else. And he, the judge, says, only those who believe in Father and Son will rise to be with them in glory. So how are we going to celebrate Mother's Day? What is a Christian perspective on Mother's Day? We've thought about the commands, the Ten Commandments, how that they are continued into the New Testament. Well, can we see that, yes, we should honour our mothers, but there's a Father who we ought to honour as we honour our mothers, like the Lord Jesus Christ did. See, no work obscures this command of God to honour our mothers. But if we're Christians here this morning, if we're mothers, we will want to honour God, our Heavenly Father, and God the Son, more than we ourselves want to be honoured. As husbands and grandfathers and children, we should be celebrating Mother's Day, yes, in honour of our mothers, but there should be an honour attributed to the Son and to the Father, which we know is far more important. And if we can say, well, yes, I want to honour my mother, I am honouring my mother, then the promise is we will enjoy long life on the earth. But more importantly, we've already heard the voice of the Son of God, and if we honour him and the one who sent him, we have eternal life. You see, honour really matters to God, doesn't it? Honouring our mothers, but even more importantly, honouring him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you that your word doesn't leave us in the dark about how we're to honour our mothers and how we're to honour them by honouring the one who made them, by honouring the one who sustains all life, by honouring you as our Heavenly Father, honouring the Lord Jesus Christ. So please help us, our Father, as we honour our mothers, to do so in honour of you. Amen.